This occasion, which I just read, where Jesus asked his disciples the question, "Who do men say that I am?" is recorded in other places in the Synoptic Gospels in a little bit fuller sense. It happened in a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is up in the northern part of the country, up near the base of Mount Hermon, which is the largest mountain in Israel, almost 10,000 feet high, near the origin or the source of the Jordan River, which comes out of these springs that flow down, drain for centuries down through Mount Hermon, and then spring out at the base and form this river that goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. It was a place of noted pagan worship. And those of you who have been with me on our trips to Israel will know that you can still see in the carved into the wall there at Tel Dan, you can at Caesarea Philippi, you can see a representation of the god Pan. So it was a place where there were many competing forces, both spiritually and culturally. The big war that Israel was fighting for the past several hundred years was really a culture war. It was a clash of cultures between the Greek world, the Hellenistic world, and the Hebrew world. And at times, Israel was losing that battle because the appeal of the pagan Hellenistic world was tremendous. It was a hedonistic world. It was a world that that appealed to the pleasures of the flesh. There weren't many rules. You could pretty well do what you wanted to do. You could worship whatever you wanted to worship. It involved all kinds of sexual promiscuity. And that was appealing. That had corrupted the nation of Israel. A few hundred years before the time of Jesus, there was a revolt against that was led by the Maccabees. And for a short period of time, the Hebrews succeeded in reestablishing their own culture and their own biblical fidelity. The festival of Hanukkah has its roots in this revolt. After the temple was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes and pigs were sacrificed on the altar. But Israel never fully expunged these pagan roots, and at the time of the Roman conquest of Israel, they were reinforced. And so you had the same sort of friction, the same sort of tension that was going on between the religious world in Israel and the secular Roman world, which was pressing it to accept the values which were universal. I mean, these Roman pagan values were accepted by the entire world. Israel stuck out like a sore thumb in its adherence to biblical principles. Now, one of the similarities between, one of the many similarities between the Roman pagan world and our world today is that essentially the world today is embracing those same values that were embraced by Rome. If it feels good, do it. Anything goes. Worship whatever you want. What is truth? What's true for you may not be true for me. And the Christian church, or at least those who are seeking to be faithful to biblical principles, are becoming increasingly isolated, as were the faithful Jews at the time of Jesus. So with that in mind, with that background, in that context, imagine Jesus asking this question of his disciples. Who do people say that I am? And they begin to tell him some of the things that are said. One of the prophecies in the Old Testament was that before the Messiah came, that Elijah would come first. And so a place was set at the Passover table for Elijah. They were expecting Elijah, who would be a herald or a forerunner of the Messiah, announcing that the Messiah was coming. And so Peter, who was always the first one to pop up and answer anything, Peter said, "Well, you know, some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're John the Baptist." John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, doing exactly what the prophet said Elijah would do, that is, prepare the way for the Messiah. He's coming. And then Jesus asked Peter this pointed question. And it's the question I think that we all must answer. Who do you say that I am? What's your opinion? And the other synoptics, Peter answers this way in a fuller sense than we read here in Luke. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And what Jesus is saying in that is the only way you can know who I am is by God's Spirit. It is the Spirit who allows you to understand who the Messiah is. And apart from the Spirit, you cannot have faith in who I am. We read a remarkable prophecy in Zechariah, one that I frequently quote because I'm so fond of it because of the point that he makes. He said, the day is coming when I will pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. What do you notice in that sentence? It's a switch of the pronouns. Now, some liberal translations of the Bible, for example, the I'm trying to remember which one does it. Probably the New English Bible does it. Probably the Revised Standard. I know the Revised Standard does it. They can't bring themselves to translate the text the way it's written in Hebrew. And so they will write, and if you've got one of those Bibles, you can look this up. It'll say probably, they shall look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. It's not what it says. It says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Why is this important? Because it shows you the plurality of the Godhead in the Old Covenant. There are other places that do as well, where it says, for example, in Genesis, let us make man in our own image. It uses the plural. In fact, the word for God in Hebrew, Elohim, is a plural word. It's a plural noun. But there's a switch here in the pronouns. And what this prophecy is all about, it's speaking specifically to the Jewish people. I will pour out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication. Now that word grace means something you don't work for, something that you're given that you don't deserve. You haven't earned it because you've been good. You've earned it because God loves you and desires to lavish, as it says in Ephesians, his grace upon you. It's a prophecy of what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon the house of Israel. This is one of many that predicts before Jesus returns that the Jewish people will acknowledge him as their Messiah. If you go on to read in Zechariah, in chapter 14, it says, on that day, and this is after the nations of the world have surrounded Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered why Israel is in the news so much? It's a tiny little country. It's the size of New Jersey. At one point, it's 9 miles wide. That's how big it is. It's a little postage stamp of a country. And yet it seems to be the focus of the entire world's attention. Resolution after resolution comes out of the United Nations about Israel. You can hardly open a newspaper, if you still read newspapers, and not see a story somewhere in that paper about Israel on almost every day. All the major news organizations of the world are represented in Jerusalem. We used to get some of them to come to our church at Christ Church in Jerusalem. But the whole world's attention seems to be focused on this tiny little place. What Zechariah is saying is that before Jesus returns, the nations of the world, and that word nation means, what's the word for it? I've told you before. What's the word in Hebrew for nation? Goy. It means a Gentile. The goyim of the world shall surround Jerusalem. The whole world will turn against Israel. And Zechariah says that Jerusalem will become like a millstone around the neck of the nations. So they will all gather against Jerusalem. Why do you think that is? Because they just don't like Jews or Israel? It's because they don't like God. The world will be turning away from God, and the world right now is turning away from God. And this will intensify as we approach the return of Jesus. All of these nations will be surrounding Jerusalem. And it says in Zechariah 14, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem in the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from the east to the west. It says elsewhere in the Old Testament prophets that the Lord will come into the city in the same way that he came in on Palm Sunday. Now, we know from Scripture that most people will not believe in Jesus in the world before he comes again. But before that coming, I believe there's an opportunity that the Lord is giving us. I was talking to somebody just before the service today, speaking about what is going on in the Muslim world. You're seeing large numbers of people come to faith in Jesus in the Muslim world, but you're not seeing that sort of revival happen in the West. In the so-called Christian nations of Europe and of the United States. We are in a spiritual battle. Part of that battle involves Islam. Islam is an anti-Christ religion, period. I encourage you all to read Atif Deb's and Sam Solomon's latest book called Not the Same God, which dispels the myth about Allah of the Quran and Elohim of the Bible being the same God. They're completely different. Allah of the Quran is unknowable. He's unapproachable. Elohim of the Bible is the one who loves us so much that he became one of us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and died on the cross for our sins. It's an exact opposite. He is a God who is involved in his creation. He's a God who loves his creation, who cares for his creation, and who has made it possible for that creation which turned away from him to be redeemed. That is why the question that Jesus asked his disciples is the same question he's asking us today and people around us today. Who do you say that I am? If you refuse to answer that question, you're answering it. I was talking to someone about the upcoming election and how some of us feel like we don't want to vote for either person, but yet you can't do that. You can't really opt out. Because not to vote is to vote. Not to choose who Jesus is, which, by the way, is a far more important question. By not deciding in your heart who you think Jesus is, you are in fact deciding. You're deciding to spurn that offer of forgiveness that God has offered you, to spurn the grace that he has lavished upon you, to turn away from his love and from his desire to forgive. God desires not the death of a sinner, but rather that he should turn from his wickedness and do what? Live. That's why today, on this Father's Day, and it's a perfect picture of our Heavenly Father, who has cared for us, and the parable of the prodigal son says it all. It shows the Father who really had every right not to welcome back his wayward son, who had every right to allow this boy to wallow in his own misery, and to reap the rewards of his own misconduct. And yet he picks up his long outfit like I have on, and he runs out to meet him, and he embraces him, and he holds a wonderful feast. Most of you know my father was killed before I was born. In fact, it will be 68 years ago on the 23rd of June, this coming week, that he pulled out of a dive in his SB-2C dive bomber in Southern California, in the same place, El Centro, where they now have the Top Gun school. And part of the tail assembly came off, and the plane became uncontrollable, and he was killed. That was 6 weeks before I was born. So I never knew him, but I had a great stepfather. And some of you know, I've told you the story, and I won't tell you again today because it's too long. But when I was 16 years old, a friend and I decided we were going to go to California on an unapproved trip. And we did eventually make it out there, and met Bill Roper's uncle on the way, even though I didn't know Bill or his uncle at the time, but he was the head of the New Mexico State Police in Albuquerque, and happened to have gone to the University of Georgia with my stepfather in 1928. It's a small world. We were supposed to turn around and head back to Georgia. Instead, we went ahead to California. Stayed out there about 4 days, and for my sins, you know, my friend's family wanted to fly him back on Delta, and my stepfather said, "No, you're going to ride the Greyhound bus." That is an experience I will never forget. 4 days on a Greyhound bus from Los Angeles to Columbus, Georgia is something you don't forget. Anyway, I get back to the bus station in Columbus. We pull in after 4 days of misery. And there my stepfather is. And by the way, he was a strong disciplinarian. And he had his belt off. And he was standing there waiting for me to get off the bus. And I got off that bus, and the first thing he did was hug me. That's kind of a small illustration of the love and the grace of God. And that's why it's so important. It's so important for all of us that we have resolved the answer to that question in our minds. Who do men say that I am? Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us here today on this Father's Day that we would decide for certainty in our heart about Jesus. That's the most important question we will ever answer. And I pray, Lord, for your grace to be poured out upon us, that we will recognize and acknowledge who you are in our own hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.